Leviticus 4. We're still in the sin offering.
Appropriately.
All of you remember that we've studied the trespass offerings. We're probably going to have to review it again because you don't remember it. But the trespass offering covers things that you do. Acts. The sin offering covers who you are. And until you understand that, you can't go any farther. You have to know that you are a child of Satan, that you are the Antichrist. And thereby the cross, the sin offering, covers that and makes you the new creation. We studied the different varieties of that which was offered, from the bullock all the way down to the fine flour. We touched on what each of those meant. We studied the different person that offered, from the priest to the elders of the congregation to the ruler to the different whole bunches of different grades for the quote-unquote common people. Now tonight we're going to study the different applications of the blood. Okay? This tabernacle in the wilderness was a schematic drawing, was a pattern, was a parable of what Moses saw when he was on the Holy Mount. And it's the pattern for this temple that was built, Solomon's temple. And it's a picture of several other things that we're going to talk about. Now, I can't overemphasize enough that in Egypt, the only thing that a believer can know about the blood is somehow he's protected by it and he cowers in the house under the blood. He's protected from the death angel. But the blood in the book of Genesis was connected. Why don't you sit over there so you can see, because I'm going to
do
the board. Using the board.
Be able to hear.
Okay. The blood in Genesis was only to protect you from the death angel. Now, there's a whole lot more to life than being protected from the death angel.
So, is it just in Egypt the protection from the death angel in Egypt?
Yeah. Now, how do you know where you are? How do you know spiritually where you are? Whether you're in Egypt or in the promise or in the wilderness. How can you find out who you are? The only way you know who you are is by your apprehension of Christ. You understand that? In Egypt, the only apprehension of Christ is somehow his blood protects you from death, and therefore, sort of in some kind of mysterious way, you're going to go to heaven. But you really don't know why, and you don't understand it. So therefore, you have to believe in dispensationalism. You can't ever see now as the finished work. Because if you only know the blood in relationship to protection from death, then it only has efficacy for you at your point of death. You understand?
Yeah.
Therefore, automatically, you will have a theology of dispensationalism, i.e., his blood somehow helps you out after you die. But while you're here, you've got to sit around and do the rules right, and you got to get it right, and you got to play the game right, and you got to get cause and effect, and you got to get all those little goodies.
Is this true that
he raised his hand first?
So, the angel, or the blood on you from dying from the the death angel in Egypt. But that doesn't mean you can't die in anywhere else down the line.
It's appointed unto man once to die.
But there's another place. You could die in the wilderness. You could die.
Well,
whichever place, other than the promise.
The only you don't have to worry about that one.
Okay.
Okay.
Isn't it true that position, that belief, that apprehension will make it even more, makes it virtually impossible to pick up one's cross? I mean, to accept your own death.
Well, you can't pick up the cross. You have to believe you're alive.
Yeah, and you believe.
Therefore, the preaching of the cross is unknown.
Right. Your belief at that point keeps you. Your belief is what keeps you from.
That's right. What you apprehend is what keeps you from apprehending further. You think you've stand. You think you've arrived. Everybody understand that? This is fundamental stuff.
Basic
stuff. Okay, now, and you can't know anything about the law in Egypt. There's no law in Egypt except the laws of. There's no real law. There's only gods, the idolatry. Okay. God says, don't try to change the world, get the hell out of the world. And he has plagues come around you to cause that to happen. But because you haven't apprehended, you think that the plagues are something to cause you to change your life. You're supposed to do something differently. You're supposed to act differently or be different. And so you spend, because you're sitting there cowering under the blood, you try to change yourself in Egypt. So that the definition is, if you think if you think you need to change yourself, you're still in Egypt. Important stuff. So now that's why Passover is coming up. So that you can see properly that what has been happening in your life has nothing to do with God wanting to change you or you changing. He wants you to get out of Egypt. You understand? You can't apprehend any of the law while you're still in Egypt. Your ears will be dull of hearing. Your eyes will be dull of seeing. You can't see anything. There's no revelation. There's moments of a light maybe every once in a while, but that may be a false light. Okay. So now comes the law. And you say, oh shit, that was for another dispensation. I don't have to believe in the law. I don't have to pay any attention to the law. So therefore, it's sort of there, and this is the this is what's modern Christianity. They can't know the law because they're trying it in Egypt. So the law comes there. The law comes there to shut up your mouth, to still all men before God. To say, when you see the law, that you are without hope. Now, how do you know whether you can see why you don't. The old man doesn't want to know the law. He wants to try to make himself better. He wants to try to change himself or his surroundings or his environment. Then everything will be good. Hallelujah. And he'll do it in God's name. But God comes along and shows you the law. I'm here to tell you tonight that if you are still trying to change yourself, you better buy a ticket. You better buy a ticket to Jerusalem, and you better start buying some big blocks, and you better start building that temple, and you better send a search party out to find the ashes of the red heifer so you can purify it when you're finished, and you better send another search party out to find the Ark of the Covenant, so that you can have a place in it. And you better find that somebody else to memorize the Talmud and all the other ancient writings so you can properly accomplish the services in the temple. And you better start breeding some perfect lambs and some perfect bullocks and some perfect goats, because they don't exist any longer. You either fully accept grace or you fully accept the law. There's no in between. Now, some of you have never once understood that. And so, therefore, there's no joy. Therefore, you're carried about just like every friggin' Gentile in the world. The same concerns, the same activities, the same thought processes. There's no capacity to remember revelation. You think you have, but you got a hold of something, and 5 minutes later it's gone. Why? Because God's not going to permit His revelation to be extant in Egypt. Okay, now we got the laws, 613 laws. Now Christ came along and He made them infinitely more demanding than the 613. He said, you can't, it's not just the keeping of the law, it's the fact that if you even think about not keeping the law, that you've broken the law. So my God, we're stuck. We're without hope again. Far worse than in the first sense. I mean, you guys still don't believe it. You still think we're, because that the Bible is the best-selling book in the world, you somehow think that the Word of God is all over. You don't believe Amos when he said there's a famine in the land, but not of bread. It's the famine of hearing the Word of the Lord. The famine has been here ever since the day of Christ. You understand that? It's called Messiah's famine. It was predicted in all the ancient texts that as soon as Messiah came visible, that there would be a famine in the land, so that that knowledge would be tested. Now, what happens? You got this incredible law that's amplified by 10 orders of magnitude by the person of Jesus Christ. But what happens immediately after the law? The tabernacle. And what is the tabernacle? It's a picture of redemption. It's a picture of grace. It's a picture of Jesus Christ. And it's a picture of you. Now, as we apprehend these sacrifices, we'll begin to understand that. When the scriptures say your sin is forgiven as far as the east is from the west, it's because in order, this temple was always laid out so that the only door to the entrance was east, from the east. And in order to enter that door, you had to face the west. And the east always symbolized looking to self. West always symbolized looking to the mercy seat. North always symbolized Babylon. South always symbolized the hidden wisdom. So now we find out what they did in the sin offering. They did a whole bunch of different stuff with the blood. Please, if you don't understand, stop me.
There's just one piece that I missed. North symbolized looking to Babylon, and what, south represented the hidden wisdom?
That which is unseen, the hidden. In many ways, it symbolized the wisdom of Enoch, but that's another story.
Is the door out the back of it?
No, there's no door out the back. You only go in.
It's going to get kind of crowded.
No, because it goes to the vanishing point.
Yeah.
And then the place is enlarged to ultimate dimensions. That's why you enlarge the tents. Do you get the picture? In Exodus, the law was given. Whack! And right next to the law was the tabernacle that reared itself. Now,
so the entrance, what we're calling the entrance to the tabernacle, is the exit from this.
Well, Jesus said, he's this door. I am the door. Well, he's also everything else in it, but okay, now, in the higher classes,
that's the door.
Of the sin offering. What?
That's the door. I was looking at that thinking where he would have been. I wouldn't have thought right there at the main entrance.
Remember when sin right there. Remember when Cain slew Abel, and God looked at him and said, "Why has your countenance fallen? Know you not that the sin offering lieth at the door?" Abel saw the gospel and believed. Isaiah saw the gospel and believed. Abraham saw the gospel and believed. And I pray you see and believe. Okay, now, as we said so often, there was no sin offering in Egypt because there was no sin without the law. There was only the burnt offering, the peace offering, and the meal offering. Primarily the burnt offering. Now we come to sin. Sin is big time. But you still confuse sin with trespass, as we'll see, so does everybody else. Okay, in the higher classes, the blood was sprinkled where? Remember? I don't want to go through all this again. We read it once. Okay, I'll tell you. The blood, in the highest class, the blood was sprinkled first before the veil, next on the horns of the incense altar, and third was sprinkled, and this is the incense altar here, excuse me, right there, and third was sprinkled at the base of the brazen altar. In the lower classes, it was not taken into the holy place, but only sprinkled on the brazen altar. In the lowest class, there's no mention of blood at all. Again, we're talking about apprehension. The degree of your apprehension is the degree of your joy. The degree of your apprehension is the degree of your peace. What?
So the highest apprehension of the sin offering is sprinkled at the veil, which is the way the way in. It opens the way in to the Holy Spirit.
Right.
To communion.
Okay, now. Are you okay?
Am I? Well, yeah, I've just come in here and it's like all of a sudden it's like walking out of a dream. And it's both distressing and it's a relief, but it can be distressing too.
Okay, well, let's let it be the relief.
All right.
Okay, the veil. Christ redefined the veil. The veil said the veil was his flesh. The veil then opened the gateway. He entered the Holy of Holies once. He never entered the Holy of Holies in this or in the temple, but he entered it in that which this is a picture of. Therefore, he entered the Holy of Holies in your spirit. Therefore, we have boldness to enter the throne of grace anytime. And the sin offering here represents, because the priest dipped his finger in the blood and sprinkled it seven times in the veil, signifying the completeness of it. Now, so therefore we have boldness to enter the Holy of Holies. We have certainty that he hears us, and we know that if he hears us, that which we have prayed for, we already have. Now, not only do we have confidence to enter boldly into the throne of grace, the mercy seat, we also, the blood has been placed on the horns of the incense altar, and it's golden. Gold always represents glory. And it represents your mind, your consciousness, your soul. That by that blood you have been perfectly sanctified. Even the deepest thoughts that you ever have, you never have the right to judge yourself again. A little bit of understanding? And it's also been placed here at the base of the brazen altar. Now,
that's the three places. Just the three places you said?
Yeah.
And the brass.
Now, the brazen altar stood in the outer court of the congregation. Right? This is the outer court. The golden one stood in the holy place, where none but the priest might enter. The outer court represents the earth, the externalized. The inner court, the holy place, represents the thought life, the soul, and the holy place, the holy of holies, represents the spirit. All of it protected from the world by the white, perfectly white linen that no one can penetrate. Atomic bomb couldn't penetrate the linen. Except the first thing you're confronted with, you're not allowed to approach this brazen altar without blood. Because it's brass, and brass always represents judgment. If you approach that brazen altar without blood, you would die. Without apprehending the blood. If you approached even the golden altar, the altar of incense, if you offered strange fire there, fire that was lit from coals other than the ones that were from the brazen altar.
That would mean you hadn't been.
You would die. You would die. Now, I'm telling you, anybody that's out here, anybody that's in here, but not next to the blood, anybody is already dead. That's what I'm trying to tell you. You know, you don't understand it when I tell you you're dead. And only he lives. Because you still try to conform yourself to some image. You think me preaching the cross and death is some negative thing. It's not a negative thing, it's a what is. Now, as you apprehend this, your mind is renewed. And as he is in the world, so are we. Never again how to. Always knowing that you're energized by the power of God at every moment. Now, the outer court represents, obviously, the earth and the work which is done to Godward, external. Out here represents, you know, the world. Here represents that which is done to God externally. You know, visibly meeting together, visible prayers, reading, whatever. The holy place with the golden altar for incense shows the heavenly places and their appointed service, which is the renewal of your mind. That's why it's so vital that you apprehend the sin offering in its fullness. Because if you don't, you'll either be out here wishing you were here, you'd either be here wishing you were there, you'd be there wishing you were there. You're not going to get there by wishing for it. You're going to get there by apprehending what's been finished. Okay? Now, on the brazen altar, any Israelite, if clean, might offer there. It was made of brass, and therefore it was judgment. Okay? And they had daily offerings that Israel, that they had to do besides this. But they had daily offerings, and then anytime any Israelite could offer there. The priest only might approach the golden altar, and nothing could come on it save perfumed incense. That's pretty neat. Perfumed incense, praying without ceasing. The incense is the prayer of the saint. The only way you can pray without ceasing is to recognize that all of your thoughts are prayers. The only way that you cannot offer strange fire is to recognize that though that altar of incense internally was lit with the coals from the brazen altar, therefore you stop judging your thoughts. I need something. Now, priests only might approach this. That's why it's so vital that you understand that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. That's not said just in jest or some nice comment. It's a legal phenomenon that only the priest has the right to enter the holy place. Therefore, only the priest in type it's only the priest that can begin the process of the renewal of their minds. Otherwise, you're just hanging around the court there, doing, you know, every once in a while you throw some blood in the altar and you just hang around the court.
Is this kind of a picture of our lifestyle, in a sense, of out in the court? We meet with each other, we meet here, we do our little stuff, and then as it narrows down, we move on in to the holy place, and it comes down to where there's only
thing you're doing every day, 24 hours a day, no matter what it externally looks like, is you're offering service on the singular day, Yom Kippur, and you're doing the same work no matter what it looks like.
But some of it we do with each other, but as it gets on in the holy place, we don't have
Yes, we do. We always
other.
Do it. We always do it together.
It's only the priest.
Yeah, but it's only
goes into the holy
I
place.
Know, but it's only the it's only the that's why we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. It's no longer you individually. Now you are members. Now you are the bodies of Christ and members in particular. You can't do it alone.
But in your mind, in the things that are going on in your head, at some point in time, you face God yourself when you're studying by yourself. It's like there's a difference between when we're here with each other and when we're alone with God. That's what it.
The only reason you're alone with God is so you can share it with somebody else.
I'm just wondering if there was a type in this picture of that time when you are with Him alone in fellowship.
Seems to me we're dead. Christ is all that's alive in any of us. Therefore, that's why we can enter as a priest.
Yeah, but it's only if you apprehend this stuff that you enter.
Right.
That's what's so important.
Right. But that means there would also be no separation in what was being experienced if Christ is all that's
Amen.
Alive.
Okay, now the position and the use of these altars and references to them in the New Testament point out their typical meaning. One external, the soul, the other internal, the spirit. One as to service of the church on earth, one as to service as priests in the heavenlies. Now we have an altar that no one else has a right to partake of. Let's look at that, Hebrews 13:10.
Returning, is there a significance of where the candlestick and the showbread are on this side?
Well, I'm not going to get into all that tonight. I'm just talking about the altars. We got to remember, we're going to have one of these days. We have to have our tabernacle seminar.
Not tonight.
Not tonight.
This is the short man statement.
Now read Hebrews 13:10 through 16. Harry.
We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach.
Amen.
For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased.
Okay. Revelation 8, verses 3 and 4.
And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came from the prayer with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand.
Okay. The point is that I want you to see that if you study Revelation, you'll see heaven opened and you'll see this. Now, we are seated with him in the heavenly. So if you look inwardly, you'll see this. This was a picture of Jesus. So if you look anywhere else, Jesus is all and in all. All you see is this. That's the only thing that's happening in time and space. Okay. Now let's talk about, now you understand these two altars, right? The altar of incense and the brazen altar. Okay, now, let's talk about what was done with regard to the sprinkling of the blood. The sprinkling of the blood always refers to atonement by a sacrifice. It signifies that the thing or person sprinkled is always brought from a state of distance or separation or death to a state of nearness or oneness or life. That's the reason for the blood, always and ever. You're brought from a state of distance or separation or death to the point of nearness or oneness or life. Universally throughout the scriptures, that's the purpose of the blood. Okay? Now, the sprinkling of the blood on the veil implied that until that act was performed, the veil was untouchable. The veil, the sprinkling of, okay, let's look at it. Okay, let me just review quickly. The priest offered a bullock. The congregation, when they sinned, they offered a bullock. The ruler, a male kid of the goats. The common people offered a female kid or a female lamb. The common people offered a female, another, where it's confused with a trespass, offered another female kid or lamb. And then the common people offered a turtle dove, and the common people offered fine flour. Now, only in the highest orders, and you can study this in Leviticus, did the priest, the highest amount of comprehension is what I'm talking about. That's all they signify. You've got to understand that, or you'll never understand what I'm talking about. He, by one offering, has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Therefore, you can't think about this as, well, I'm down here, or they're there, or this is me, or I'm this way, or they're that way. You have to think in terms of, well, if I see anything other than the completeness, then praise God, I need to see the completeness. It's finished. It's not something you have to do. You're not going to get there by studying more. You're not going to get there by praying more. You're not going to get there by doing little mantras to Jesus. You're going to get there by the cross, fully going to the depths of your being. And it's finished. Now, it's only with the higher classes, the most apprehension, do you see that the blood is sprinkled on the veil. 7 times. Whap, 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 whap. And that signified the entrance into the holiest of holies. That you, by his act of ripping the flesh, he tore the veil, and therefore gave you access to enter boldly into the throne of grace 24 hours a day, anytime. But until you see that you're there, you'll never be there. Now, again, the sprinkling of the blood on that veil implied that until the act was performed, the veil was untouchable. The sprinkling of the blood upon the incense altar showed that until it was done, that altar was unapproachable, and all priestly service, and consequently all service for all kinds, of all kinds, was stopped between God and Israel. Do you understand that? I want you to come to a conclusion sometime in the next 3 seconds. And that is that if you don't believe, the world will die.
Amen.
That's the meaning of apprehension at this point. The only way that I apprehend anything was because I was convinced that I was the only one on the face of the earth that understood. And if I didn't, the world would die. And until that penetrates your being, you'll spend your lifetime playing in the court, or else playing in Egypt. Am I communicating at all with you?
Mm-hmm.
And there has to be that sense of urgency. Am I boring you? Okay, now, in like manner, the sprinkling of the blood on the brazen altar implied that until this was done, that altar was totally unapproachable. These are big time things, folks. What the hell does that mean? Sprinkling it on the altar. It means that that's what keeps the judgment, which is manifested in the brazen altar, from being poured out on the face of the earth. And until you apprehend that, you must come to a solo, this is the place for soloness, until you individually apprehend that, the only way you will is that if you don't apprehend it, the world will come to an end. Not in a way that we've talked about. You and everybody else will be without hope. That's what it means to be a high priest. That's what it means to be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. It doesn't buy it. Apprehension has nothing to do with study. You understand that? Apprehension has to do with repentance. Now, the only time, again, if you don't understand it, be like those in Berea who search the scriptures daily to see whether these things be true. What things? Those wild, outlandish things that Paul told them. Now, they didn't search the scriptures to find revelation. They searched the scriptures to see whether these things be true. Revelation doesn't come from reading. You know, no one taught me this stuff. You still... Yeah, that's another story. In each case, sin is apprehended to have interrupted communion. In each case, whether or not you get to the veil, whether or not you get to the altar of incense, or whether or not you get to the brazen altar, the thing that would kept you from being there was no blood. No blood equals sin.
Right.
No blood equals you are the devil.
Yeah.
No blood equals you are the Antichrist.
Wrong identity.
Understand?
You can't get in the court in that position, can you? Or is that...
You can.
So there could be a whole lot of...
Well, there is.
Happening at the court.
The sprinkling of the blood declares to God communion restored through the singular offering. By one offering, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Body, soul, and spirit. Oh, well, I just wish my mind would change. I wish I would start acting differently. Well, you dumb fuck, you haven't apprehended the blood. Oh, I just think it'd be better if you changed. I'd believe this stuff if the preacher was nice. Or as Doug used to say, I'd believe him. I'd believe you if you were a hunchback cripple. No, you wouldn't. See that you have, by this completed work, the authority, the right, the privilege to enter boldly into the throne of grace.
I'm thinking about, you know, where it says Moses was, it says he was the most meek man on the face of the earth, but... You know, we said that that's the most abandoned, that it's the, you know, the clarity of this, and he saw this clearly, was what, I mean, it just blows everything else away so that there's nothing possible except abandonment.
Amen. And then, but the key to it is that you don't judge yourself anymore. The only reason you judge yourself is because you haven't apprehended the blood. The only reason you judge your activities is because you haven't the blood hasn't reached the brazen altar. The only reason you judge your thoughts and you think, well, I have bad thoughts and good thoughts and dumb thoughts and smart thoughts and, oh, I got revelation now and I know, blah, 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 is because you haven't apprehended the blood at the altar of incense. The only reason that you feel God is somewhere off in the distance is because you haven't apprehended the blood at the veil. That's all. The only reason you think you need to change yourself. What a contradiction in terms.
Isn't that equal to change apprehension? Isn't that the whole point of...
Yeah.
I mean, what's the point then? If you apprehend, then everything changes.
No, it doesn't.
You see differently.
Nothing changes.
Well, then why even be here? If, you know, what does apprehension do?
Here, let me show you what Peter said about that. Peter answered that question perfectly. And this is going to sound like I'm picking on you again.
Yeah, been all nice.
I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own desires, and saying, where is the evidence of his presence? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Do you understand that? All things continue as they were from the beginning. If the change were external so that it could be perceived with the senses, then flesh would glory.
The change is not external, right? That's what you just said.
I said all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.
Okay, then apprehension is when you internally change.
No, you don't change anything. You see.
Yeah. And well, what happens when you see? Everything's different when you see. And there's joy. It's different. I mean, that's how I interpret this. A lot of times you're talking about wanting to change. Well, you're preaching, be different. See something, so that you will experience joy.
Yeah.
Well, I interpret that as change, because if I'm not seeing joy right now, then I need to be different. I need to change. I need to see. I need to apprehend.
No, you need to die.
I need to die. That's different.
Well, you're already dead.
I need to see that I'm dead. And if I see that I'm dead, I wouldn't even need this conversation.
Eric, don't edit that. Good. That has to stay on the tape.
You cannot understand any of this until you know your need for it.
Amen.
As long as you think that there is help or deliverance in some other place, or some other change or way of being or acting, then this, by definition, is blinded to you, because the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. The problem isn't. The problem is the belief that you need to be different. That's the blindedness. You understand that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, let me. The deeper the apprehension of the efficacy of the blood, the deeper will be the understanding of that from which it delivered us. And the more clearly your sense of discernment, your BS detector, will be made clear.
Yeah.
Discernment comes with apprehension. And your senses have been exercised to discern soul from spirit.
Yeah.
Do you understand?
Mm-hmm. Okay. The more clearly you see this, the less patience you're going to have with anything else.
Amen.
Because it's all that other stuff, you know, that just gets in the way. Just, you know, move it out of the way.
You know, and again, the wisdom of Solomon. Let's play that game again.
Yeah.
The wisdom of Solomon says, do you have a problem? Let's kill the baby. Let's cut it in half.
Amen.
You have to be faced with the option. That's the only way you'll know the fear of God. Otherwise, you'll try to figure everything out. Do you think I sit around trying to figure this out? I saw the option. Either the baby was cut in half or I believed. Either I was dead and everything that I held precious was dead and gone forever in dust, or I believed. I didn't have the luxury of putting the name of God in any of my own idolatry. I did once for about 30 seconds. I thought I was going to be governor for Jesus. But it cuts against all things. Husband, wife, children, careers, father, mother, sister, brother, your own life. And when that cuts securely and totally, I mean, not securely, when it cuts precisely and totally, the automatic is belief. Death. Life comes only out of death. And then when he's done commanding, see, you get all righteous about your families or your relatives or your this or your that. And he says, when he is done commanding you, his disciple, then he will go and preach and teach to your homes and cities and households. Okay. Now let's look first at the priest. Again, you are to see yourself as the priest. You understand that? As the high priest. The royal people. It's only the high priest that can enter into the Holy of Holies. It's only the high priest that can go boldly into the throne of grace. The New Testament, you know, I've heard sermons on that, and they have no idea what the hell they're talking about. Come boldly unto the throne of grace. Praise God. Let's get some goodies. Now, they'll go boldly under the throne of grace of the Antichrist. They'll come in the name of Jesus and give them what they want. This is a new dimension. A different world. So the priest, what does the priest do? Priests offer a bullock. The blood goes to the veil. Blood goes to the horns of the altar of incense, and the blood goes to the brazen altar. What's its manifestation? It's total deliverance. You live only for others. There is no thought of self. You boldly approach the throne of grace. You pray without ceasing. God is all and in all. It is finished. On and on. I could talk for an hour about that. And by the way, in this one also, there's the laying on of hands. And then the offerer kills it himself. We go from that all the way down to some fine flour. There's no blood seen. There's no laying on of hands. There's no shedding of blood. Therefore, there's no mention of the altars. There's only some idea that Christ somehow died or was bruised for me or something. It's almost like being a Gentile.
The priest's offering is the only one where the offerer kills the sacrifice himself.
No. We're just talking about that as the one. There's bunches of them. I just want to give you a hint. Peter called you a royal generation, a holy generation, a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood, a chosen people, a peculiar people, an I am people. Well, do you know what? Priests never had to go to, they didn't go to school. You know the high priest never went to school? What they had to do, you remember the stories I told you before about they had to get him, you know, when he had to go into the Holy of Holies, they had to coach him and make him stay up all night and memorize stuff. And I mean, there's no, you don't learn this stuff. You're there by the act of pure grace.
It's funny. It's just funny who God picked. I mean, there's no. I mean, I can see it as total grace.
Total deliverance. Living only for others. No thought of self in any dimension. Never trying to save your life. Never trying to save your acts. You boldly approach the throne of grace. 24 hours a day. You pray without ceasing. Everywhere you look, God is all and in all. There's only revelation. There's joy unspeakable. And it's finished. And that's what's set before you. Yeah. Now we're going to go with some specificity and study each one of those offerers, offerings, and what happens to the blood. But here the blood goes on the veil, goes on the altar of incense, goes on the brazen altar. Therefore, you've been delivered from distance to nearness, from separation to oneness, from death to life. In every area, body, soul, and spirit, there is no need possible now in your life. Hallelujah. I think I've given you enough to chew on for one night. highly recommend all of you read Hebrews 10, 11, and 12, 13. Read Hebrews 10 through the end of the chapter tonight. Especially Hebrews 10.
Well, can we...
I want you to understand something, that you're faced with the wisdom of Solomon on this issue. You either, you come to God and you either say, God's going to tell you to either kill, cut the baby in half, or believe. There's no in between.
Yeah. What? I don't follow you on the cutting the baby in half.
You ever see that, the parable where Solomon's wisdom was proclaimed? These two women came to him over who was, I can't remember, but who's the mother?
Let's read.
Huh?
So let's read it.
Yeah, where is it?
1 Kings
chapter 3, verse 16.
Cool.
Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king, and stood before him. The one woman said, O my lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night, because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me, while thine handmaid slept, and laid it on her in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is dead. And the other saith, Nay, but thy son is dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two, give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman, whose living child was, unto the king for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. And the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother indeed. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was with him to do judgment. Now, what does that mean? In terms of you, it means if you lack wisdom, pray for it, first of all. But secondly, come to this, see any point of doubt or unbelief in the same urgency that this woman saw it. And be slain or bled. I mean, double-mindedness is no longer. I mean, you know, you can't, you're unstable in all your ways. There's no more room for double-mindedness. If the eye be single, the whole body is full of light. But if the eye be double, even the light that is in him is darkness. And how great is that darkness? I mean, it's... Bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. Turn from self and live. Remain in self and die.
As you were reading that, I'd never seen it before, but that seems to be a picture of the bride and the harlot.
That's good.
The whole, you know, way that, you know, the harlot killed the child, you know, by laying on his head, and the bride, you know, is constantly giving up to save.
That's good.
The child. Save the child.
And the congregation said,
Amen.
Amen. Take it, big guy.